But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new one will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says, the old is better. Let us pray. O God, who is making all things new through Jesus Christ, continue the work of newness in us through your word as it's proclaimed here today. Enable us to receive it and be open to the change it wants to work in our lives. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. When we listen to the gospel testimony about the life and ministry of Jesus, it becomes pretty clear that being a follower of Jesus was anything but boring. We look at the stories we're given in the scriptures. The crowds that gathered to hear him were attentive and energized. The sick were being healed. The poor and the hungry were being uplifted and fed. The outcasts were being welcomed. Promises from the past were being fulfilled in the present. There was a certain aliveness about Jesus and his movement. But what some perceived as aliveness, others perceived as deadening and disruptive. I preached last Sunday about the disruption that we've experienced in our lives because of COVID-19, including the life of our congregation, a religious community. Sometimes, rather than being the object of disruption, though, religion is the source of the disruption. And that's the way it is in our scripture passage here today. There were some people, including many of the religious leaders, who interpreted what Jesus and his followers were doing as very disruptive. They were unsettling. They were undermining a lot of the traditions that had sustained the life of God's people for centuries. Take fasting as an example. Fasting along with prayer and almsgiving was one of the foundational practices of Judaism. Pharisees fasted twice a week. And in today's text, their piety is set over against what's perceived as sort of the laxness of Jesus and some of his followers. Some of those who were gathered with Jesus at Levi's house challenged him. John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours, they go on eating and drinking. Where's their spiritual discipline? Don't they honor tradition and have respect for our practices? Jesus responds by saying to them that, well, there's a time when fasting is appropriate, maybe during a season of confession, or maybe during an occasion of mourning. But according to Jesus, the primary tone of his ministry is less like a funeral and more like a wedding, he says. It's true, God's people, their life together includes practices of sorrow, but the arrival of God's good news, the arrival of God's reign of justice and peace means, Jesus says, that the main mood, the dominant tone is celebration. The announcement of God's good news to the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized, this generates joy. So as I said, being a follower of Jesus is anything but boring. And yet, the life of the church is often perceived as just that, especially our worship gatherings. There was an episode of the British sitcom Mr. Bean that pokes fun at the lifeless worship that so many people experience in the life of the church. In this particular scene, Mr. Bean arrives late for church. The hymn is already underway. He doesn't know the words to it, and the congregation is singing it in sort of monotone fashion. He finds his place in the pew and tries to find the right page in the hymnal, but he can't. And finally, the person next to him shares his hymnal with him, but right at the point when the hymn is over and everybody sits back down. So Mr. Bean settles into his pew with a smile on his face, anticipating the sermon, while the rest of the congregation just sort of stares blankly ahead. The sermon gets underway. It's sort of a nonsensical blah, 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 blah. It sounds sort of like the teacher in the Charlie Brown episodes. But even funnier sort of is the congregation. They all sit there with this sort of stare on their face. The only time there's any expression is when they're reacting to Mr. Bean's fidgeting and awkwardness. So as the sermon proceeds on endlessly, Mr. Bean, he dawdles and he fidgets and he squirms around and tries as best he can to stay awake during the sermon, but he even attempts to hold his eyes open like this. He gets so bored, his eyes eventually roll up into his head, and he starts to just about nod off. You know that moment when you nod off, but then you jerk yourself back awake like this. He tries to go on listening to the sermon, but eventually just gives into the slumber. He falls over into the lap of the person sitting beside him, and then eventually just drops down onto the floor. Drowsiness never seems to have been an issue for folks who experienced or participated in the ministry and the mission of Jesus. On the contrary, his ministry awakened many, actually, to a new reality that had arrived on the scene through him. And this new reality is the kingdom of God. Jesus employed various means of communicating this reality to his hearers. One of his favorites was the parable. Parable's basically a figure of speech, and it often comes in narrative form. In today's text, Jesus uses a parable to make a comparison between the old rituals and traditions and the sense of newness and new life that has come onto the scene through him with the kingdom of God. In other words, there can't be really an accommodation between the old and the new. The kingdom of God, well, that's greater than anything that has come before it. The reign of God and his righteousness, bringing his justice and peace and deliverance into the world, this is greater than anything that has come before it. Jesus declares that who he is and what God is doing through him can't be fitted into past patterns of piety. In fact, a lot of those past patterns of piety have become so entrenched that they're actually hindering the extension of God's grace to others and the bringing of the good news to others. According to Jesus, the difference between the old and the new is like trying to tear a piece out of a new garment and use it as a patch on an old garment. All you're doing is ruining that new garment, and it's not going to fit well or right on the old garment. Similarly, says, you wouldn't pour new wine into old wineskins. As that new wine ferments, it'll give off gas, stretch the wineskin, and if that wineskin is old and dry and brittle, all it's going to do is just break. You'll lose the wineskin and the wine. And Jesus then wraps up his teaching with a bit of humor. He says that those who drink old wine usually prize it more than the new, which actually makes sense. Usually when it comes to wine, the older the better. But that's not how it works in the reign of God, he says, the kingdom of God. The newness of God's saving work in Jesus Christ surpasses what has come before it. So preferring the old wine, he says, can actually hinder you, in this case, from experiencing the benefits of the new. New cloth, new skins, new wine, there's an aliveness about these things, an aliveness that can't be contained or controlled by previous patterns of piety. And I think part of what this means is that we who are following Jesus need to always be vigilant about taking traditional practices or previous patterns of piety and somehow making them the be-all and the end-all of the Christian life, whether individually or together as a congregation. And that's because sometimes rigidity starts to set in. We start to prize our organizational structures or our patterns of worship or our religious rituals. We start to prize these things more than the life-giving power of God that's at work through Jesus. In short, we start to get to points sometimes where we don't distinguish between the wine and the wineskins. And there's a difference, Jesus tells us. We've been given and received this great and good news about how God has come to the world to reconcile us to himself and to one another through Jesus Christ, to forgive us of our sins, to make us new, to bring in his reign of justice and peace, and to make all things new, we're told. And yet, sometimes we still confuse the message with the method. We take old and familiar ways of doing things and treat them as gospel. Sometimes that begins to happen, or we spend a disproportionate amount of our time maybe trying to patch the old garment or hold together, preserve the old wineskin. There's a preacher named Stuart Briscoe. He tells about an English minister in their church. They had a problem. They had dry rot in the pulpit, and they had worms in the pews. And so one Sunday, the pastor announced that the entirety of that day's offering was going to go toward making these kinds of repairs. And taking that beyond just the literal sense, Briscoe says, whether the problem be worms in the pews or owls on tombstones, we need to ask, how is it possible for a message as electrifying as the Christian gospel to be presented in such a way that it's greeted with something less than euphoria and responded to with something less than there should be, enthusiasm? There are times when we disciples of Jesus Christ need to recover and reclaim the aliveness of the gospel, the power of God at work through Jesus in our lives and in the world, the potency, really, of this good news that we've been given and that we profess to have received. Speaking of pews, we don't have any worms in ours, but we have had some cracks recently. So we discovered some structural weakness in some of our pews, and we didn't want a situation where some of you arrive for worship and sit and end up collapsing to the floor. So we called in the skilled hands of Don Posey, who's been working on pews here in our sanctuary a lot over the past 2 to 3 weeks. And for those of us who've been involved behind the scene in Don's work, you've gotten a better glimpse into what it's like to uproot a pew and flip it and repair it, and then secure it back into place. The whole experience, I think, has been a reminder that in the life of the church, some of the things that we think are so lasting may not be as permanent as we think. After all, what could seem more solid, invulnerable, immovable as a church pew? And yet, even that part of our heritage, that part of our tradition, comes up in need for repair and renewal and restoration, makes us begin to think, if a pew can be unbolted and unflipped in the life of the church, who knows what else Jesus may try to turn upside down in order to get his work done and to work among his people. Remember that the life of our congregation, like the life of every church, is animated by the aliveness of Jesus in the here and now. That doesn't mean that God's past work in us and among us is insignificant. It doesn't mean that our history and our heritage are negligible. It doesn't mean that our traditions or our past patterns of piety or our practices of worship, any of these kinds of things, just need to be quickly tossed aside. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But it does mean that the disruptive reality of God's kingdom present in Jesus is always the most important thing. The aliveness of Christ and the gospel. So to keep first things first, we have to stay vigilant, I think, as to when or where or how our rituals or our traditions or our structures have become more of a master, really, than a servant. We have to beware of how our traditions can turn legalistic in various kinds of ways and become disconnected from a strong sense of God's generosity, God's grace, God's mercy toward us as sinners in Jesus Christ. We have to be on guard against these kinds of things. There's a lady named Dorothy Sayers. She's reflecting on the death of Jesus, and she writes, "This dogma that we find so dull, this terrifying drama of which God is the victim and the hero, if this is dull, then what in heaven's name is worthy to be called exciting if the gospel gets dull to us? Think about it. The people who hanged Jesus, never, to do them justice, accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe." May God keep us from taking Jesus and trying to turn him into a safe Savior whose primary purpose is our safeness. He's too dynamic for that. As we hear in our scripture passage today, he still comes to us, telling us parables about new garments, new wine, new wineskins. And as I stressed in last week's sermon, the disruption of the past 2 years has, in a good way, created an environment where we can think more about innovations or changes or adaptations or the kinds of reforms we need to make in order to enhance or maybe extend our proclamation of the gospel and reach others for Jesus Christ in ways we hadn't explored or considered until this came upon us. So here in our congregation, we're in the process of exploring ways that we can take something that's old, the gospel, and express it and proclaim it and announce it in new ways, especially not just among ourselves, but in the community where God has called us and placed us. I think this is an important time in the life of our church. It's an important season when we can learn more about how to distinguish between the wine and the wineskins, what the difference is, and how necessary, whenever that is, to find new wineskins for new wine in the life of our church and in our lives as individual believers. Jesus comes to us in our scripture today, proclaiming again newness in all his aliveness to us, to keep the gospel and the proclamation of the kingdom of God first, foremost, and of greatest importance. Let's pray together. God, who is making all things new through Jesus Christ, thank you for the gift of our church, for the traditions and the practices and the patterns that have sustained us and nurtured us. We pray, though, that you help us not to treat them as gospel in themselves, but as instruments for your gospel. Keep us vigilant and open to your life-giving power at work among us, your newness in our lives and in the life of our church. We pray that you help us to be able to tell the difference between the wine and the wineskins, and to pursue your mission and purposes open and receptive to your disruptive presence among us in the ways that you come to us through Jesus Christ. We pray now in his name. Amen.